Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Take our Bible, go with me to the book of Psalms today, and I want to give you a little thought out of here, Psalms 85 this morning, and we'll look at several verses here and give you a thought out of here with the help of the Lord. Psalms 85, and I got up early this morning and was reading. I write a lot of things down, in, especially in the front and in the back of my Bible. I love one-liners, if you know what I'm saying. If I'm reading a book or I hear a preacher or somebody, and it's a good quote, I'll always write that down in my Bible. And one of them, I was reading through some of them early this morning, and one of them said this, be careful making an exit because it's always an entrance to something else. And boy, you know, I began to think about that this morning. There's a lot of people that made an exit out of a church one day, but they made an entrance into something else. And they're no longer in the will of God. They're no longer serving God. They've walked away from the things of God. Whatever you leave, you're entering into something else. Amen. And I thought there's a pretty good statement. I don't know who said it. I wish I could claim it. I guess I could say I said it because I did say it. But anyway, be careful what you're leaving. Amen. Because you're going to enter into something else. And you know what? The Lord might just let you have what you're wanting. You with me right there? And it might not be a good thing, amen? And I want to give you a little thought today. Psalms 85, it's revival time at Amazing Grace. And man, I love revival. And you know, let me tell you the reason I love revival, because I get to sit down and listen to preaching. And you say, you want to sit down and listen to preaching? Absolutely. Let me tell you the reason why. I need preaching just like you need preaching, amen? And I'm looking forward to hearing some of God's greatest preachers walking in shoe leather will be here over the next few days. I mean that from the depths of my heart. And I have men come to preach for us that God uses to speak to my heart. And you say, why do you have them? Because I need something. Amen. And I'm looking forward to it. Matter of fact, I was talking to Dad this week, and he was able to work his schedule starting tomorrow night. He'll be here all week. And he said, son, he said, I just need somebody to preach to me for a few nights. I'm looking forward to it. But what is revival? You ever thought about that? Whenever we think about revival today, I remember years ago, revival went Sunday night to Sunday night. I remember that. I remember going to meetings. I remember Daddy preaching in meetings. And now usually they're 2 days. But I remember years ago, man, they ran Sunday to Sunday. And you had a meeting on Saturday night, Friday night, Thursday night. Had it, I mean, all week long. But now revival is just a lot of times whenever we say the word revival, a lot of people in the backside of their mind, I'm going to give you a thought out of the scripture in just a minute, but in the backside of their mind, they think, oh, no, I've got to go to church 2, 3, or 4, or 5 more nights this week, and if I don't, then next Sunday morning the preacher's going to get up and he's going to rant and rave because I didn't come to church and I wasn't faithful, and Brother Matt's going to get mad because I wasn't in the choir, and just time out. If that's the only reason you're coming, you need to come so maybe God will speak to your heart and revive you during revival. We don't come to church for each other. I'm glad that you're here today. If you wasn't here today and it's just my family here today, I would probably preach on wife, submit yourself to your husband. I'm glad that you're here today. I am. But I didn't come for you today, man. Ma'am, I didn't come for you. Kids, I didn't come for you today. I came today to hear from the Lord. That's the reason that we're gathered together. So what is revival? Well, when you study the word revival out, it's the state of being revived is what it is. Whenever you study the word revived out, it is simply this. It is to bring back to the consciousness of life, or to bring back to use again. It's not necessarily bringing something from the dead to life, but it is to bring something that was once being used back to use again. You see, once we're saved by the grace of God, salvation is a one and done. Can I say it that way? You said, preacher, what do you mean by that? I've not gotten saved multiple times in my life. I got saved when I was 16 years old. That's the only time I've ever got saved. It's the only time that I'll ever need to be saved. Once saved, always saved is one of the greatest and plainest and most simplest doctrines in the Word of God today. Amen? And it's an eternal life. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. I've not been saved multiple times. However, there is times in my life where I am not as close to God as I once was. Matter of fact, 2 Peter talks about it. He talks about that we have forgotten what he has done for us. And Peter said that he thought it is meet, as long as he was in that tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So what is revival? Revival is not necessarily lost getting saved. Even though that is a result of revival a lot of times, the primary purpose for revival is simply this: the saved having their heart stirred for the things of God. The truth of the matter is this: this world is wicked. This world is wicked, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. You say, preacher, that's just not good news. I'm not done. This world is wicked. It's going to get worse, worse, and worse. But there is a God in heaven that loved the world so much that he sent his son to die for their sins. He did that, and he's soon coming back to get us. But until then, as we live in a wicked world, we need God to breathe on us. We need God to revive us. Let me tell you the reason Wednesday nights are so important, because it gives you a little charge in your battery to make it the rest of the week. Let's look at Psalms 85 at revival. Know what the Bible said? I'm going to let you remain seated this morning, because I'm going to make reference of several things as I read through this. Some of the things that I say this morning I used in 2018, but if you didn't write it in the fly leaf of your Bible, maybe you won't remember some of it. Look what the Bible said: Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. It's interesting that in three verses, no less than six times is the two words, thou hast. He said, Lord. Who is he referring to? He's referring to the great I am. If you want to look at it that way, that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's not a misprint in your Bible. Whenever you study it out in the Hebrew, it's simply the I am that I am. And he's saying, God, you have been favorable to us. Thou hast, and as you read these three verses, the first three verses, all of the references is going back to God and the goodness of God. And I think that we can all say today that we serve a good God that has been favorable to us. Know what he says? Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Whenever you look at this, there is a restoration for God's people. There is a remission of sin. There is a removal of wrath. But note in verse number 4, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. You know what he's saying right here? He is saying this. There is a repentance from the psalmist. He is saying, as I look back at you removing your wrath, as I look back at the remission of sin, as I look back at the restoration hand of God, it causes me to repent of my shortcomings. And he begins to repent. I thought about this. It would have been in vain for them to pray for the removal of the divine anger if they were not willing themselves to turn from their wicked ways. Look what he says: turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Can I just say this to you? It is not that God needs turning from his anger so much as it is that we need turning from our sin. What brings the anger of God upon our life? It is sin today. You know what I think? Some people think that they can live their life, they can sin, they can do however that they want to do, and there'll never be the wrath of God to come down upon them. But hear me and hear me well. If God hated sin so much that he allowed his own son to die for it, do not think for a minute that God will allow you to get by with sin. They're saying, God, forgive us. God, we are repenting. God, turn us the God of our salvation. Now note what he said in verse number 5. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generation? Note verse number 6. It's our text. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The psalmist says, Lord, would you revive us? Note this word with me, again. God, will you stir us again? God, would you move in our heart again? Revival is not worked up by mankind, but revival is sent down by a holy God. Sure, we could stand today and we could exhort on some scripture and we could have told them to sing another verse and we could have worked a wave of emotion up, but that's not what revival is today. We don't need something worked up by mankind. We need something sent down from a holy God. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, we're interested in you reviving us. Note this, again. Again, so in other words, at some point or time in their life, they have experienced revival. This week I was thinking and I was looking back through some memories, and that's just something I love to do every day. I got that app on my phone that some of you I'm sure has, that's Time Shop, and it takes you back and shows you that day over the past however many years is in your phone. And over the past week or so, I've been looking at a lot of those memories, and a lot of them goes back to 2016. In 2016, here at the church, we gathered one Sunday morning for a regular Sunday morning service, and boy, God began to move in our hearts and to stir in our hearts, and man, revival began to break out, and we ended up going almost 2 weeks. There was 9 that got saved in it, and you've heard me say this many times, that was the revival, the last night of that Craig Golden got saved in, a man here in our community that's already in heaven now. And boy, I began to think about that. I began to think about the prayer meetings going into it, and even the prayer meetings during the day, the times that we would meet and we would pray and we would beg God to do something. And boy, God began to stir the waters in the beginning of 2006, and then in June and July of 2016, boy, God continued to do that. And that 5-week revival we had in Yadkinville, and what God done there, over 200 saved, and there's 10 or 11 called to preach out of that. Boy, we can look back on all of that. We can say, boy, God's been favorable. Boy, we've seen the hand of God. We've saw the move of God. But I've got a question for you today. 2 Kings chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Elijah has died off the scene, and a man by the name of Elisha comes up on the scene. In other words, he's saying, the past is gone. What happened with Elijah is gone. But Elisha shows up on the scene, and here's what he says. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Whenever you begin to study Elisha's life, God touches Elisha's life, and God allows Elisha to perform twice as many miracles as Elijah did. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Whenever whenever Elisha got hungry for it, God had something for him. Our problem is this. We look back at yesterday. We look back at last year. We look back and read books on revival. But we're serving a God that's never changed. And God can send revival today just like God did back then. It's up to us if he does. He don't change. Let me show you three things about revival. Number one, in order for us to have revival, and can I just say this, I promise you I'm just not interested in meeting every night this week. That's not what I'm interested in. Let's all be honest. We got other things we could do. But I'm interested in God doing something. I'm interested. You say, a preacher, man, we're sitting here on a Sunday morning. The church is practically full. If there was 40 from the other building over here with us today, some of the choir would have had to stay up. Preacher, man, God's been good to us. Here we are today enjoying the blessings of God. Church, hear me and hear me well. We cannot get content. Yeah, let me tell you what happens when you get content. You get hurt. You get hurt. We are so bad as Baptists to come to a point and go, well, you know what, the Lord's brought us here, and thank the Lord. You say, preacher, when are you ever going to be satisfied? I hope I never get satisfied, Brother Elijah. You say, preacher, when is it going to be enough of people getting saved and us having prayer meetings and us knocking on doors and us giving tens of thousands of dollars to world missions? It'll never be enough, man. There's a world dying and going to hell. There's a community headed to hell. The hope for this world, the hope for this community, the hope for this county is sitting in this room today. It's in this book that I hold in my hand. It's in God today, and we've got to have God to continue stirring us. Three simple things about revival. In order to have revival, number one, watch this, you got to be hungry for God. Boy, it's deep, isn't it? You got to be hungry. You got to be hungry. I got up early this morning, a long, long time before any of y'all probably thought about getting up, except Brother Mark. We talked, and we was both up about the same time. Way before the sun ever came up this morning, I was up and I was reading and I was studying and praying and trying to get the direction of the Lord for this week. And we've got singers lined up, but I want the singers God wants. So if somebody else shows up and God says, sing them, man, I want to be in tune with the Lord. Are you with me right there? If we get here tonight and the youth choir sings and God says the adult choir needs to sing, I want to be in tune with the Lord. And I prayed and studied a while, and after a bit, I walked outside even before the sun came up this morning and throwed some wood in the stove and walked up at the building there at the house and done a few things. And really, I was just meditating on the Scripture, and I came back down, and finally, I decided I was going to have to cook me some breakfast that Miss Leslie wasn't going to cook none this morning. So I went to the refrigerator and got some stuff out of the refrigerator. It's a true story. I got some stuff out of the refrigerator. I turned the oven on. I put it in the oven. I got it out of the oven, and I fixed breakfast for us this morning. Now, she may have spent 2 hours last night making a casserole, a breakfast casserole, and all I had to do is put it in there and bake it and get it out. But everybody at the house said, learned that Daddy cooked breakfast this morning. I got that out, man. I put it in the oven, and I got it out, and I cut me a big old slice of it, and Leslie gets mad at me because I don't like the stuff around the edges. It's crumbly. I like to go right to the middle of it and cut it out. One of the biggest arguments we ever have in our house is when we have cornbread. Who takes a knife and cuts cornbread besides my wife and youngins? They'll cut it, and as they start cutting it, it's a race because they know as soon as Daddy smells it, he's coming in there and breaking it off. And then I'm going to take that light brown part on the top, and I'm going to peel about half of it off. Somebody goes, that's the best part of it. And it's real good when you crumble it up in a cup and put some milk over it. If you ain't ever eat cornbread and milk, you're missing out, man. I made that breakfast. Let me tell you the reason I did. Because I was hungry. I needed it. My body was going to vanish if I didn't have it. I had to have it. I got done eating that. And son, I fixed me a great old big cup of black coffee and sat there and drunk that coffee and enjoyed it. But you want me to tell you the reason why? Because I was hungry. I want you to hear me this morning. This is just simple. I don't have nothing deep. That's why I just got a simple thought. Let me tell you something this morning. The reason you're walking in church and leaving church the same way as you walked in is because you're not coming hungry. You're not coming hungry. I love, there's a place up on the mountain called Saddle Mountain Cafe. I don't know if anybody's ever been to Saddle Mountain Cafe. If you hadn't, great place to eat. I love go to Saddle Mountain Cafe. And I've got a choice when I go there. I can walk in, sit down, and watch everybody around me eat, and them get up and walk out full. I can sit and watch them and get up and walk out the same way I walked in. I choose to look at the menu, to order off the menu, to eat off the menu. Then if it's in the summertime, to get some of that hand-dipped ice cream on the way out. And especially good when they got a good pie and they'll warm it up and put a scoop of that vanilla on top of it. Somebody say amen. I'll get somebody to holler at me. But you want me to tell you the reason I got anything out of it? Because I chose to. The only way we're ever going to have revival churches is if you get hungry for God. The problem is this. We're so full of everything else. We're so full of everything else. Preacher, I can't make it tonight. My schedule's full. Preacher, I can't make it tomorrow night. My schedule's full. And preacher, I can't. But I tell you what, preacher, I'm going to be back next Sunday morning. Thank you. I mean that. I'm glad you're going to be back. But if you'll ever truly get hungry for God, you'll learn that there's a lot of things in that schedule that we can move around when we want to. Problem is we choose not to. Why? Because we're just not hungry. We're just not hungry. Lord, would you revive me? God, would you stir me? The beginning of that is this. There's a hunger for God. Number two, there's got to be a hunger for God. But number two, in order to have revival, there's got to be honesty with God. Honesty with God. Have you ever messed up? Okay, let me ask that again. Have you ever messed up? Well, we got three. That's deciding if they'll answer, we'll get out of here in a minute. We've all messed up. And if you ever, matter of fact, the Bible talks about that sin that does so easily beset us. He talks about those weights that weigh us down. And if you ever went to the Lord and asked God to forgive you for something, and then 2 or 3 days later, you find yourself in the same mess again. And you go back to God, and you say, God, I'm sorry. And then it seems like a week later maybe, Brother Lloyd, you find yourself in the same mess again. And you go back to God, and when you go back to Him that time, you almost feel guilty going back to Him and asking Him to forgive you again. I thought about this the other day. God already knows. He already knows. Whether you ask Him to forgive you or not, He already knows what you've done. Matter of fact, the moment you done it, the moment that the thought crossed your mind and you done it, God already knew. So there comes a time in our life where we get hungry, but after we get hungry, we've just got to be honest with God. We've got to lay it out. We've got to be honest with Him. God already knows. God already knows everything that we've done, everything that we're even going to do. And if we're going to get revived from God, we must get honest with God. We've got to get honest with Him. Why do we think that we can hide it from Him? So many times we do. We've got to get hungry for God. We've got to get honest with God. I'll give you this. I told you I didn't have nothing deep. I ain't got nothing profound. I just got a simple thought. Got to get honest with God. Got to get hungry for God. That's where we're missing it. That right there is what we're just not hungry for. We're just not hungry for. We're satisfied. We're content. Man, when you look back at the mercies of God, the restoration of God, how good God's been to us. Let me tell you, when we get the hungriest for God, when everything's going wrong in our life. When everything's going wrong, when it's a bad phone call, when somebody's dead, when the bills are not being paid, and all of a sudden, man, we're starving to death. We need God. Get hungry for Him. Get honest with Him. Number three, I'm done. Miss Tanya's coming to the piano. We got to get humble before God. We got to get humble. Pride is killing our country today. Pride. Pride goeth for destruction, the Holy Spirit for the fall. I thought about this. You know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. The only way that God is ever going to revive you is for you to humble yourself in the presence of God. Let me tell you one reason I encourage people to go to the altar and pray. Because it humbles us. It humbles us. Why do we kneel and pray? Because we're humbling ourselves before a thrice holy God. We're not just not talking to a man upstairs. Somebody give me a witness right there. It's the God of creation. We're talking to Him. And if we're going to get revived, it's going to take us being humble in the presence of God. I say this to you. I don't pray for God to humble me. So, a preacher, I'm going to pray for God to humble me. I'd be real careful praying that. You don't know what you're going to have to go through to be broken if you pray that. But I do pray, God, help me to be humble. I watch people. I'm done. I watch people. I watch the youth when a new young person walks in. I watch people when visitors walk in the church. And I'm just going to say this morning. You're fixing to hear somebody else preach the next six services. Some of you just eat up with spiritual pride. You think you're so much better than everybody. Some of you young people, I've watched y'all lately. And you think you're so much better than everybody else. I've watched some of the adults, people walk in and you just give them that look. Who do they think they are? Let me tell you who they are. They're the same thing that you are. A rotten, low-down, unworthy sinner. That every one of us ought to be in hell with our back broke. Well, they dress different than me. Okay. Well, they look different than me. Okay. Well, their hair's cut different than me. I'm glad. I mean, could you imagine if everybody had a hairdo like that? I can't believe that they let that John guy teach Sunday school. Have you seen how long his beard is? Matt's jealous. He wish he'd get the hair on his head that long. And we look down so much. We think that we have arrived at some level now. Because we're in a new sanctuary. We got a beautiful parking lot. We got a choir that's second to none. We got musicians that's second to none. I want you to hear me this morning. We're all sinners that's worthy of hell. And I'd rather have somebody come in that hadn't never had a bath and never brushed their teeth, that knew who God was and was just interested in God, than to have a Pharisee any day of the week. And I'm going to tell you something. If God is going to revive us, we're going to have to humble ourselves. We have to realize we're nothing without Him. We're failures without Him. I'd be in hell without Him. If it wasn't for the help of God and for the grace of God, I'd never make it back to church tonight. My family would be busted into a million pieces. I'd be strung out on dope somewhere in this world today. Oh, but for the grace of a holy God, may we never forget where He brought us from and what He's done in our life. And may we constantly stay humble in the presence of God. Let me tell you something. When Jesus let it rip, can I just say it that way? When Jesus got real forward in His preaching, when Jesus was pointing a finger and got that hat in there, let me tell you who it was to. It wasn't to the Samaritan woman in John chapter number 4. That's not who it was to. I'm preaching good. I said I was done, but I might preach another hour. That's not who it was to. It was, Miss Joanna, it was not to that lady that was caught in the very act of adultery. That's not who it's to. You study him out. When he's preaching the hardest, he says something like this: "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying you speak well of me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me." That pride, that arrogance, that's driving so many people away from the house of God. I'm telling you something, may we never forget what he's done for us, and may we constantly stay humbled in the presence of a holy God. May we constantly stay humbled in His presence. If the church had as many agonizers as it had advisors, it would see revival. God's problem today is not communism, Romanism, liberalism, or modernism. Leonard Ravenhill said God's problem today is dead fundamentalism. Thinking they're better than everybody else. I'm preaching good. Why are we not seeing revival? Because we're satisfied without it. That's why. We're just satisfied without it. One said this: we should be as desperate for the move of God as we are for our next breath. Lord, would you revive us again? Lord, would you remind us where we would be without you? I'm telling you, church, we'd be in a mess. Why do we think we're so much better so many times? Man, it drives me crazy. They should never be a person leave this church feeling ashamed from the way we treated them. They should feel ashamed from the conviction of a holy God on their life, but not because of the way we looked at them, not because of the way we judged them. They should never be a young person. Leave a youth out in Brother Corey. Feeling ashamed because some other kid thought they was better than they was. When in turn, all reality, that kid was the one the worst off. Father is...